Please open your Bible to the revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. You can see that I'm close to the end of the book, to the editing the book. We have here in the closing statements on the last page of the Word of God some remarkable warnings from the Lord to the church. Just think of it. When a loving Lord gives his disciples the last few warnings concerning the end of times, would he not choose to give those warnings that are of utmost importance? And that's certainly true. In the passage before us, the Lord speaks through the angel who leads John around. And this is not an angel, this is a fellow saint, through whom the Lord gave his last important messages. And therefore the title of this chapter is The Last Messages of Jesus. Let us now read of the last testimonies of the true witnesses. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, Come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words, the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Verses 14 and 15 indicate a contrast. Blessed are they which on earth are doing Christ's commandments. They may enter into the paradise of God. And keep in mind that their reward is always a reward of grace. You know, grace is unmerited favor. The work of Christ was done on their behalf. On the other hand, dogs, meaning false teachers, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and liars, shall receive the just reward for their works. That is, the lake of fire. Verse 17 points out that the Spirit and the Bride have been united. The Spirit of the Bridegroom dwells in the Bride, and together the Spirit and the Bride invite us, Come. The response of all those who have received spiritual ears is in turn a call to others who are following them, Come. And when we come to the last part of verse 17, we may not infer that this is a call to all mankind. No, it is not. When God mentions the water of life, we should keep in mind that this refers to the water of life in the paradise of God. And thus the words, whosoever will, do not refer to whosoever will in this life on earth, but to all those in the New Jerusalem. They all may take the water of life freely. For eternal life is a free gift. And then in verses 18 and 19, the Lord gives two stern warnings with dire consequences. It is amazing how many churches explain these warnings superficially, almost unconcerned. For instance, most of us come out of the churches where we have been brainwashed with the idea that the Bible is a collection of 66 books. Of course, the Belgian Confession clearly says so in Articles 4 and 5. And from there, it is only a small step to declare that the warnings of Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 applies only to the book of Revelation. This is the excuse that my brother the Mormon gave. But is that really so? If these words come directly from God, should we not thoroughly search the Bible to see if we have understood these verses correctly? Rather than believe a single man's work, such as the Belgian Confession. Let us therefore endeavor to prove a very basic principle of the Bible, that the Bible is one book, and that the book mentioned in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, must refer to the whole Bible. Number one, the Word of God to Hosea. Please turn your Bible to the prophecy of Hosea, Hosea chapter 1, verse 6. Hosea chapter 1, verse 6. In this chapter, God commanded the prophet Hosea to marry a harlot. This was repulsive to an Israelite. But God commanded this to Hosea to make the family of Hosea a spiritual picture of God's magnificent salvation plan. This is initially how all of us came into the world. Spiritually, we were harlots in the sight of God, for none of us began this life worshipping the true God. And then we read that Hosea took Gomer to be his wife, and she bore him three children. The first one was named Jezreel. The boy Jezreel was a figure of Christ, for God says in Hosea chapter 1 verse 11, "For great shall be the day of Jezreel." And further we read in Hosea chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Hosea chapter 1, verse 6. "And she conceived again, and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Lo Ruhamah, literally, No Mercy. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, or by horsemen." Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, "Call his name Lo Ami," literally, "not my people, not my people. For ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass, that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God." In verses 6 and 7, God made the distinction between the house of Israel and the house of Judah, because historically, the nation of Israel was not brought back from Assyria, whereas the nation of Judah was brought back from Babylon. But the main theme throughout this chapter is a spiritual picture of Hosea as God, and Gomer as the Israel of God, or the elect of God. And out of the elect of God came Jezreel, who is a picture of Christ, and Lo Ruhamah, who is a picture of the elect among the Jews, and Lo Ami, who is a picture of the elect among the Gentiles. This is what God has decreed as the complete plan of God for the Israel of God. The name Hosea means salvation. The name Gomer means complete, for God is picturing the complete plan of salvation for his elect. The name Jezreel means God sows, for Christ is the seed that was promised to Abraham. And then the two children who represent the elect of God out of all mankind are Lo Ruhamah, No Mercy, and Lo Ami, Not My People. historically, first came the elect among the children of Israel, and then came the elect among the Gentiles. And notice the sequence here. First came Lo Ruhamah, and then came Lo Ami. And this sequence is deliberately turned around when God quotes this passage in the New Testament. Is it not fearful that God says to any group of people that he has no mercy on them? It reminds us of the words God spoke to his elect in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, where he says that we all were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This was our condition before we were saved, because God's righteousness demanded that all sinners must be under his wrath. And indeed, what God said in verses 6 and 7 came to pass spiritually as well as literally. The northern kingdom of Israel was totally eliminated by the Assyrians. Everyone, including those who remained faithful to Jehovah, were killed or scattered throughout the kingdom of Assyria. How can it be that we have a God who shows no mercy? Does not God delight in mercy? In fact, God's righteousness or God's justness demands that God may not gloss over any sin. If God is a righteous judge, then nobody gets away with anything. Indeed, God delights in mercy, but at the same time, God may not show partiality. If God is a just judge, he must punish every sin. And in that sense, God has no mercy. Every sin must be paid for. Think of our own case. In time past, before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and under the wrath of God. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were on the way to hell. This is what we deserve. Only then would the righteousness of God be satisfied. And is it not fearful that God says to any group of people that they are not his people? It reminds us of the words God spoke to the Gentile Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, where he says that before our salvation, we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were not his people, for we were under the wrath of God on the way to hell. And this is what we indeed did deserve, and this is what everyone in the world deserves. It is only by the grace of God that any one of us is saved, for none of us would of his own accord choose to turn to Christ to ask for salvation. None of us. And therefore the mercy and the grace of God is an amazing thing. The mercy and the grace of God. Now we come to verse 10. And what do we see here? The grace of salvation is shining through for Lo Ruhamah and for Lo Ami. Paraphrased, God says to them in verse 10, there will come a time when I will have mercy upon you sinners, and I will give you the grace to rise in my favor. I will forgive your sins, that is mercy, and I will lift you up, that is grace, to the status of sons of God. And then God says in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand at the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. We shall see from the New Testament that the children of Israel, who are mentioned here, does not refer to the physical descendants of Jacob, but refers to the Israel of God, the elect of God, which is the remnant chosen by grace out of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. Does God now suddenly set his righteousness aside by some hand waving for his elect? Oh no, not at all. How then can their sins be forgiven? There's only one day in history when sins were forgiven. That was when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. It was the only time in history that sins were forgiven, that sins were paid in full. In fact, this is the only way any sin can be forgiven. The New Testament Greek has a word for it, ex agorazo. Ex agorazo. What does this mean? The agora means the marketplace. Agorazo means to buy, especially to buy from the market. Ex agorazo means to buy out of the slave market with the purpose of setting the slave free. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He redeemed us. He bought us out of the slave market of sin to set us free. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law to which we were bound from birth. And the law was our master, was able to condemn us to hell. We were enslaved to sin, and therefore we were willing slaves of Satan. The law of God demanded that we be sent to hell for our sins. That was the price that the law of God demanded as full payment for our sins. That was the price that the Lord Jesus paid for us to buy us out of the slave market of sin. When he was crucified, God showed that the Lord Jesus had become accursed by God. Not accursed for his own sins. He never sinned. And that is why he could be our substitute. But he suffered for each one of us in our place, the equivalent of an eternity in hell. On the cross, when he said, "It is finished," the full price had been paid. When he rose from the grave, it was proof that the full price had been paid. All those for whom the full price had been paid would never again stand before the judgment throne of God, because all their sins had been paid. Moreover, not only were all our sins paid, but God bestowed on us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace to elevate us to the status of sons of God. Who are all these who have been redeemed and are called sons of God? God says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 that he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. God repeats it again in Hosea chapter 2 verse 23. The complete plan of God insofar as what God has decreed from before the foundation of the world. Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God. Literally, God says in this verse, I will sow her to me in the earth, and I will ruhama, mercy, upon lo ruhama, and I will say to lo ami, ami, my people. And he shall say, my God. The personal pronoun her refers to Gomer, representing the elect, or the Israel of God. What does it take for God to have mercy upon all those for whom he did not have mercy? Christ had to go to the cross to pay for their sins. What does it take for God to transform not my people into my people? Christ had to go to the cross to pay for their sins before God, before God can apply the next step of making them sons of God. Let's now focus on our objective. The Bible is one book. There's one more thing God said in Hosea chapter 1 verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Please turn your Bible to the Epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 9, verse 23. Romans chapter 9, verse 23. What is the place where this was said to them? Hosea preached in Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. And thus, if this prophecy is to be fulfilled, there in Samaria shall in the future another prophet preach and turn this curse around. And he shall speak the words that God shall give him in his mouth, that God will have mercy upon those that have not obtained mercy. Lo Ruhama. And God will call them his people who were formerly not his people. Lo Ami. God said that the time would come that in the same place where it was said to them, no mercy and not my people, there in the same place the curse of the law would be lifted and they would be called mercy and my people. And now we read in Romans chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Romans chapter 9, verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. In this epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul addresses both Jews and Gentiles. The overriding theme throughout this letter to the Romans is the transition that has occurred at the time of the cross. The Old Testament messianic religion, which was primarily Jewish in character, has transitioned into a religion which encompasses both Jews and Gentiles as one entity, wherein only a remnant of the Jews and only a remnant of the Gentiles is considered the people of God. It is the main theme throughout this epistle to the Romans that this transition took place. This remnant is called the vessels of mercy in verse 23. And these same vessels of mercy are named in verse 24 as not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And then in verse 25, God quotes from Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, where God uses the word beloved instead of the word mercy that he uses in Hosea. Those whom God loves are the same ones on whom he bestows his mercy. They are the ones for whom Christ suffered and died. But deliberately, God turned the sequence of these two children of Hosea around. First, he refers to Lo Ami, not my people. And then he refers to Lo Ruhama, no mercy, as if God is no longer placing the Jews first on his list. In verse 26, God quotes almost literally from Hosea chapter 1 verse 10, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. God plainly says that this prophecy of Hosea is now fulfilled, and he purposely quotes the place as being the same place where Hosea declared his prophecy. However, Paul was not in Samaria when he wrote this letter. Most likely, Paul was at Corinth when he wrote this letter to the Romans. If this was a mistake, keep in mind that it was God who let this mistake stand in the Bible. Many commentators have interpreted the place in some philosophical terms, but the Greek word is topos, topos, from which we derive the word topography. The Greek word literally means the location. Please turn in your Bible to the epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. To whom is God addressing this epistle of 1 Peter? To the strangers scattered throughout the region of Asia Minor. Who are these strangers? We who are the elect of God are those strangers and pilgrims on the earth, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, and 2 Peter and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 2, Peter specifies that he is speaking to the elect. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do you see that again the sequence of these two children of Hosea is turned around? First he refers to Lo-Ami, not my people. And then he refers to Lo-Ruhamah, no mercy. The apostle plainly says here that the prophecy of Hosea is not just for the Jews, but is for all the elect of God. The prophecy of Hosea has now been fulfilled in these New Testament saints. Where was Peter when he wrote this letter? Most likely Peter wrote this letter from Rome. For in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, he mentions Silvanus, which is Silas, who is the carrier of this letter, which is most likely when Silas departed from Paul in Rome. Moreover, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, he mentions Babylon. But Babylon was destroyed in 330 BC by Alexander the Great. The ruins of Babylon continued to deteriorate. And by the time Peter wrote this letter, the historical Babylon was no longer in existence. Most likely, Peter referred to the evil city of Rome as the Babylon of his days. Now let us sum this up. Hosea wrote this prophecy most likely from Samaria. Paul wrote the letter to the Romans most likely from Corinth, but definitely not from Samaria. Peter wrote this letter most likely from Rome, but definitely not from Samaria. What is God telling us in these four passages? God is not a liar. If we cannot harmonize these four passages because we are stuck with trying to find a common city where all three writers have been, then we know we are looking in the wrong places. God is telling us that the proper interpretation of the place in Hosea chapter 1 verse 10 is not Samaria or any other real estate, but it is the Bible. And that is the only way we can harmonize these four passages. The Bible is the only place that the prophecies of Hosea and of Paul and of Peter have in common. And thus the Bible is one place. It is one book. It is one entity. Now let's apply this principle in Revelation chapter 22. Please turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. And there the message is, point number two, do not add or take away. If our church is indeed a church where the true gospel is preached, then you can count on it that the devil and his angels are pounding at the door, trying to break in. The devil does not stand idly by when the true gospel is preached. We need to know that the wolves are at the door. These wolves are not the secular world. The secular world cares less whether we preach the true gospel or not. But the religious world does. To most of them, the gospel that we preach is an offense. It is a threat. It is my job to feed you with the word of God in such a way that you can defend yourselves against the wiles of the devil. There is not much time left. I'm older than any one of you. And so it is my job to prepare you so that you can stand on your own and make wise decisions in my absence. That is why I need to warn you for many false gospels that are the result of ignorance concerning Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Let's now read these verses again. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. What is God saying here? You do not have to be a genius to understand these words. God says, paraphrased, this is the end. Don't tamper with it. The word of God is now complete. No more messages from God are to be expected. This is the last message from God to the last of the apostles just before he died. No more prophecies from God will be added. Paraphrased, God says very plainly in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, if anyone comes to you claiming that he or she has a new message from God, which has come to that person in a dream, or in a vision, or in an angel visitation, or in a tongue, especially in a tongue, or even if not a word was spoken, but that person saw a comforting light somewhere in the middle of the night, or saw any other supernatural manifestation from God, then know that this person is lying. For God will not give any more divine revelations or messages, especially not in a tongue. That person is a false prophet, and I have not sent them. And he or she deserves to be tormented in the lake of fire, so that the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. Therefore, if anyone comes to you claiming that he or she has a new message from God, that person has added to the word of God, the Bible. For the Bible is this one book that God mentions in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. Here on the last page of the Bible, God gave a last warning that the Bible is now complete. No one should add words to it, and neither will God anymore add words to it. We must realize that the Bible portrays the image of God, and whosoever has additional divine revelations has added to the words of the Bible and is guilty of tampering with the image of God. Moreover, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall deny him entrance into the New Jerusalem, for he or she has also tampered with the image of God. Did you notice how God has turned these words around? In verse 18, God says, the words of the prophecy of this book. In verse 19, God says, the words of the book of this prophecy. The prophecy and the book are interchangeably used, indicating that the prophecy of Revelation is an integral part of the Bible. And the Bible is the book that contains all these prophecies from God. Always the entire book is in view, because the Bible is one book. For example, if anyone comes to you with a theory of evolution, then understand that you believe this, that if you believe this theory, you have in your mind crossed out the first 11 chapters of Genesis, for you believe it as mythology, and you are guilty of having tampered with the image of God, even though it was only in your mind. Another example: someone modifies the doctrine of sin and claims that the root problem of sin is essentially a weakness or helplessness or inability to trust anyone, and therefore an inability to love or to be loved. And thus people possess a poor self-image and are beset with a tragic sense of their own worthlessness. Therefore people are without self-esteem, and so they are desperately unhappy about themselves. Perhaps you have met someone who believes these ideas. They are preached in many churches in this country, but they rely on human wisdom, not the wisdom that comes from God. And mentally they have eliminated many verses out of the Bible, verses that deal with the total depravity of men. The list of examples I could give is endless. What it boils down to is that people have in their mind added to or taken away from the Word of God. But when they are confronted, they deny that they have ever added or taken away from the Bible. This is a problem that is as old as the Bible is. Already in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, God said, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." God anticipated that the children of Israel would tamper with the word of God. But Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 2 is not as strongly worded as Revelation chapter 22 verses 18 and 19. Because Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 2 only concerns the commandments of God. We also read in Proverbs chapter 30 verses 5 and 6, the equivalent of Revelation chapter 22 verse 18, where God says in Proverbs chapter 30 verses 5 and 6, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." And as you know, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. What is the main problem with adding or taking away from the words of the Bible? First of all, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Please turn your Bible to the second epistle of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. In the second letter of Peter, God addresses the problem of false teachers who quietly shall bring into the church damnable heresies. Why will they do that? It is because there is no money to be made in those. There is money to be made in those heresies. And moreover, there is no fear of God before their eyes. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says that we may not approach the Bible with our own interpretation or imagination. We may not come to our neighbor and say, "Whatever the Bible means to you is the truth for you." For the next verse says that the words in the Bible are words from God. God spoke in old time through the mouths of holy men of God, and what they said and what they wrote are words that were given them by God the Holy Spirit. This is divine inspiration, and therefore we may not invent an interpretation that comes out of our own mind, or invent an interpretation that came from the culture of those days. It must be an interpretation that harmonizes with the remainder of the Word of God, for God cannot lie. And thus we must approach the Bible with awe and respect, and with fear and trembling, as if God was speaking to us personally a passage that is often quoted in support of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where God says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What this all boils down to is this. God spoke the words of the Bible, and we better listen carefully, or else we may be guilty of contempt of God. At any time that we encounter a passage that we must understand, or a problem that we face in our life, we must ask, what did God say? What is God's opinion about this matter? Please turn in your Bible to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. Holy man of God spoke and wrote the words that God moved them to write. In the Old Testament, God's words were written in Hebrew, and in the New Testament, God's words were written in Greek. We have in our hands the King James Version, which is not perfect, but it is as close as possible a word-by-word translation out of the Hebrew Masoretic text and out of the Greek Textus Receptus. These are the two most reliable documents of the Word of God. Which God are we worshipping? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here in this verse, the Lord Jesus is called the Word, the Logos. Moreover, when God says the Word was God, he underscores that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but he is fully God. He is God the Son. Please turn your Bible to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. In many other parts of the Bible, God identifies the Logos with the Word of God, the Bible. And as we come to realize that the Bible, the Word of God, is identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, God confirms this conclusion in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, where Christ appears as the judge of all the world. And he is given the name, the Word of God. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew, but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. What does this tell us about the Word of God? It tells us that the Bible, the Word of God, from cover to cover, is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the adding or taking away from the Word of God enters into the equation. The Bible is our authority, because Jesus Christ is our authority. Not only is it a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also has become the authority that we obey. If then we would add or take away from the Bible, we would produce another authority over us. And thus, it is another God which rules over us. Let us consider a vivid picture of our actions. When we add to the Bible by claiming additional messages from God, like the Roman Church has done through the centuries, by adding the utterances of the saints as if they were inspired by God, then we have changed the face of Christ. Every time we add another message from God, it is as if we have produced another lump on the face of Christ. And thus we have produced another God, which does not look at all like Christ. Every time we take away from the Word of God, it is as we have gouged out a piece of flesh out of the face of Christ. And thus we have produced another God, which does not look at all like Christ. And thus we would engage in the sin of idolatry. The sin of idolatry is the sin that God hates most of all. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says that idolaters have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And the false teachers who have created these idols, who lead others with them into hell, shall receive the hottest place in hell, according to James chapter 3, verse 1. And thus we can see that the doctrine of Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, is a most useful doctrine, for it gives us the discernment to know right from wrong. This is the sharp edge of the sword of the Spirit. The sharp edge of the sword of the Spirit. This is the most useful tool God has given us to defend ourselves against the wiles of the devil and against all the evil forces that try to persuade us to come to their side. Even if one day we would stand all alone, we will still be able to see right from wrong. Praise God that He has given us this tool of discernment. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank You, Father, for giving us this warning of Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For this is the most useful tool to give us discernment. By this we may know what the true gospel is and what the false gospel is. In fact, all the false gospels are violating Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. And all those who preach the true gospel remain with their doctrines and with their messages within the bounds of the whole Bible. We want to thank You for these clear boundaries, and we pray that we may remain faithful to these clear directions which You have written. We want to thank You, Father, for showing us that the Bible is one book. Let it ring in our ears loud and clear that this is so, and that it is not a collection of 66 books. We want to worship the God of the Bible, and we do not want to be led astray by the doctrines of men. We pray, Father, that this message may be heard by many who are trapped in a charismatic gospel, who do not realize that they are adding to the Word of God each time they speak in tongues. We pray, Father, that we may never fall for this trickery of Satan. We also pray that we will never doubt any portion of Scripture, but that we will diligently search out what You have said. We pray that You keep us faithful in all that we are learning from the Bible, and that You bless us with all the new things that we learn. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.